Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will. This is the one message I have been wanting to preach since I determined to do this series on worship. There are certain messages that you kind of nearly dread to preach, certain passages you know you're coming across as an expositor that you'd kind of want to stand back. But this particular message within a topical series is the one that I really have been looking forward to preaching. It's actually part one of at least two and maybe three parts. So stand with me, please, as you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 15, and we will read down through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, this is what we hear. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading. You may be seated. Very simply, this particular passage, at least for this morning in my message, has a very simple and direct statement for us. And it deals, as far as I'm concerned, with our role of music in our lives. Yes, because I expanded the passage, it takes in a few other areas, and you're going to see the entire book of Ephesians does that. But for this morning's message and the emphasis upon one and two verses, this is an amazing, simple, and yet it's a very direct statement about the role that music plays in God's people's lives. As I began to think about music this week, I thought about just amazingly how powerful in music is a stimulator in our lives. It stimulates us to so many different emotions. It will calm us down. It will lift us up. It will excite us. It will bring comfort to us. It's an amazing stimulator to us. It's a gift of God. I didn't know whether to preach from that perspective. I didn't know whether to preach that it was simply grace. There is a common grace that is given to the world. The world itself, not simply God's people, but the world itself has an amazing grace in music itself. No pun intended with those two words being put together. But there is an amazing common grace that God has given the world in general through music itself. We are engulfed in music everywhere you go. You can't go anywhere without hearing music, especially Christmas time. You can't go into any store without some type of Christmas song being played. You go into stores today, I don't care where it is. You go into a garage, okay, a mechanic's garage where they're going to be working on. They probably have music playing. That is, better be careful. Unless the boss may be a curmudgeon or so. But there's probably a radio in the background. There's probably something being played. Everywhere we go, go to farmers, go to the barns, there'll be music being played. You get in your car, you probably are going to turn music on. Go into the restaurant, there's going to be music. But we cannot get away from it within our culture. And it's not that we want to get away from it. It's just that we are constantly exposed to music no matter where we go. And I'm convinced that because of that mere fact that it has been so prevalent in our culture, that it actually is somehow meeting a need in the human psyche. Somehow, somewhere, music meets a need in the human. I think that it has an amazing place in the heart of people. As I began to look at many different examples this week, I looked at Nebuchadnezzar, we look at the kings of old, and look at Saul, look at the ones that needed music brought to them. They couldn't sleep at night. Look over to the book of Daniel and you'll see he couldn't sleep. The king couldn't sleep at night. And it says because there was no diversions being brought to him. That is in the ESV. It says diversions. I like the way the King James actually says it. They didn't bring any musicians to him. It was a sense that there was something that he was lacking that particular night. He couldn't sleep. Sleep actually flew away from us, it says, because there was no musicians to be brought to him. There's a sense in which that meets amazing needs. Think of Saul himself, the evil spirit that was within Saul. What did he call for? He called for somebody to sing. It happened to be David who came and actually sang to him and played some type of a stringed instrument that he actually played that particular night. It was a soothing sense that Saul had. But it's not just associated with comfort. Music isn't simply associated with tranquility and peace and sleep. It's also associated with other parts of our lives. But I submit to you that generally, music is supposed to be high. It is supposed to be noble. It's supposed to be elevating. It's supposed to be uplifting. It's supposed to be honorable, and it's supposed to be pure. If God has intended to give that to us as a gift, then all of those adjectives that I just said must apply to music if it is a gift from God. And yet music can be amazingly degrading, can it? It can be amazingly low. It can be amazingly ugly, especially the music of today. And, you know, I was raised in the 70s, and I heard it. You know, I heard it from the traveling evangelist that told us to bring in our Led Zeppelin and Aerosmith albums and to burn them at the big campfire that we would have that week. And some of us rebellious ones kind of hid them out in the dark woods where they wouldn't actually find them. But I've been through that era. To be able to say there's nothing as bad as what our culture is, and it's displayed to us in our music. Well, every culture says that basically the same thing. It will reflect, and music will always reflect and ride on the very back of our culture. It is who we are. It is how we give voice to who we are. It is how culture demonstrates itself to one another, and how it has agendas at times. Different elements within culture will have agendas, and they will use music for that. But music in our day seems more and more just to be evidence of a degenerating culture in which we live. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you one of those messages, okay, where you got to get rid of that music. And you know what type of music. I refuse to write that in my notes. You know the one type of music that you say he's going to talk about. You know what type of music that is. I'm not going to have to say it. It's not in my notes. And if you don't know, just ask a couple of people. You know what type of music, to me, just is the epitome of where our culture is. It just reflects it. It shows that there is such a corrupt society and a corrupt culture in which we live in, that music reflects it. And I also submit to you that with the decline of music in general is a decline in musicianship. I'm not recommending that you watch the halftime show at the Super Bowl. I'm not. But tell me when the last time they had anybody of talent do anything. New Year's Eve. Okay, watch New Year's Eve and what is sung and what is done, and tell me that there is a musician there. It is amazing to me. You know, old Blue Eyes is gone. The days of Frank Sinatra, of Bing Crosby, when there were true musicians out there, are gone. I'm taking a tangent here, and I promised I wasn't going to do this. But it is amazing to me that how we have gotten to the point where true musicianship isn't even out there any longer. With music, we've seen such a decline in the music within our culture. The point is that we live in such a fallen world, and we live in such a world that seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And as it does, watch the music. Because if music does reflect the culture, then watch for the high and the noble and the exalting music. Or do we hear a debased and degrading and degenerating type of music, if it is a direct reflection of the culture, which I believe it is? And so we see just how important it is. There's elements of beauty. There's an element of loftiness. There's an element of majesty within the music of the redeemed. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. That's why I'm not going to tell you what music you should have in your home or you shouldn't have in your home. I'm submitting to us that as people of the redeemed, that people that have been shown the weightiness of glory, the majesty of God, the importance of who He is, the intimacy of a sovereign God that we can have with it. It should be reflected in our music that we sing. And so I don't want us to look at it this morning to say, oh, that was one of those anti-messages. No, this is a pro-message. This is a message of what true music from the redeemed should be. And so I want to begin with a misconception that many of us make. And for years I have done this. Is music worship? I was going to put that up there. That was actually going to be the title of my message this morning. But is music worship? And it's a misconception, I think, that in our culture today, within Christian culture today, that somehow music is worship. I am telling you here and now, music is not worship. It is not worship. Music is music. Worship is worship. They are two distinct things, and we have to keep that in mind. So often we'll hear somebody saying, we're going to a worship service. We're going to worship tonight. We're going to worship this afternoon or this morning. And the sense is, for the most part, is they're going to go to a music session, some type of music, probably Christian music session. But in and of itself, music is not worship. Worship is the expression, as we've seen over the last several weeks, it's the expression, it's a heart attitude, it's an expression of who God is to me. Who God has shown Himself to be to me. It is a reflection of my intimacy with God Himself. Now, is music one of the ways in which I express worship? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. There are many ways. We saw last week that how we worshiped with our giving and how the Corinthian church, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, this is proved that you are a Christian, and it's proved by the fact of how you have been giving your material. So giving was a sense of worship, an expression of the worship. So music in and of itself is not worship. It's an expression of our love. It's an expression of our adoration. It's motivation for us. It is somewhere that's coming from somewhere else. It's not the music itself. Music is simply the tool, if you will, that allows me to worship. It enhances my worship. It enriches my worship. As we're going to see this morning, the motive for all of our songs is not the sound. The motivation for our music and our songs is the truth that we sing. The truth that it represents. It's not the sound in and of itself. Now, we have sound that we enjoy, and you're going to see that. That's the reason we sing songs that we enjoy, to sing tunes that strike a note with us. But in and of themselves, it is not. The motive for all of our songs is not the sound itself, but it is the truth that's found within it. John chapter 4, I keep coming back to it in this series of messages. We worship in spirit and in truth. God Himself is seeking true worshipers. He's seeking those which will worship in spirit and in truth, not those that will worship with a sound, with a culture, with a particular way of it. It isn't. It is about spirit and in truth. It's the truth of the words. It's the truth of our expressions. It's a way of life for showing gratitude to God. Worship. Worship is. And so our music needs to show our gratitude toward God. Who He is, what He's done, all of the blessings. And I'm more and more convinced, as I've read so many of the Psalms this week in preparation for this, the vast majority of the Psalms simply give adoration to God for salvation. For salvation. You have rescued me from something. You have delivered me from something. You have picked me up out of something. It's an amazing picture that our songs need to reflect, and that is the salvation that God has given to us. Music is not designed, never designed, simply to empty our minds. Just to simply empty. How much of our music today simply is mantra? Same tune, same tune, same seven notes, same seven words, just over and over and over and over again. There's a sense in which we just seems that we stick our minds in neutral, and you're going to see that is absolutely the furthest thing from the truth. When we worship God and we engage in worship, we never stick our minds in neutral. in any way, shape, or form. It's just the opposite. We're motivated. We are motivated by the truth of God's Word. Now you're going to see, I'm going to make something, a quick statement here, and we'll see it later on in the message. But we can't create worship. It's amazing. Sometimes we think we can create worship by our music. The worship team works very hard being able to make an environment conducive for our worship. But we never try to generate worship. You're going to see that there is one thing that will generate worship. And I believe very clearly that it is one thing, and that is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that will generate true worship. You'll see, hopefully, as we unfold it this morning. So what is this music? It's a gift, I said earlier. It's a gift of God. Common grace given to the world. A way for us to be able to express our emotions. To be able to express joy. To be able to express sorrows and hopes, aspirations, disappointments, if you will. For the believer, it's no different. That was a common grace. That's what all music is about. In all of culture, and for the believer, it is no different. It is a gift to God. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to allow us believers to give expression to our emotions. I heard Alistair Begg preach recently on that, and he actually asked the question, how else are we to give expressions to the emotions that are welling up within me because of what God has done for me, other than through song, other than through song? It's the release that we have when it's what God has called for us to do. And you're going to hear something at the very end of my message this morning. You're going to hear the most amazing soloist of all times at the very end of this message. You'll be surprised at who that is. It was interesting, this song of the redeemed. It becomes something that we Christians should literally be of, singing. Alistair Begg said within a different message, even as I listened to it this week, and I heard him preach this back about 5 or 6 years ago at the conference. And he said this, there is an amazing difference in men from European cultures to Western cultures. In Western culture, men don't sing. In European cultures, men sing. Go to a pub. You can't walk by a pub anywhere in England without hearing music, men singing from inside that pub. Go to one of their soccer games, or football games, as they would say. Okay, go to one of them. They're singing. The men are singing songs. It's part of their culture as to who they are. Now come to the West. Men in our sporting arenas will chant obscenities once in a while, but we don't sing in any way, shape, or form. Men in Western culture don't sing, and he actually made a statement. He says, I will tell you this, you can tell if a man from the West has truly been converted because he will begin to sing. And it was amazing. I mean, we laughed at that conference. We laughed about it, but it's true. It is true. I can see in our own church, I can see it within our own people. When God begins to get a grip and begins to put the roots deeper and deeper into truth, sound truth, the men of this church, and here I want to tell you something else, teenage boys will sing. Okay, so teenage boys, you're all thinking, oh, I wish I was 20. I mean, you wouldn't be talking about me right now. But you'll begin to see it. And because I'm more and more convinced it absolutely is true, it's the song of the redeemed within our lives that we need to express all the time. We need to express it. There's music, there's songs that we enjoy that really aren't, quote, Christian or sacred, I guess you would say, although I'm more and more agreement with Spurgeon where there really isn't a secular in a Christian's life. It's all sacred. But there is a sense in which there's other types of music that we enjoy. Jazz music, I enjoy it. Some of you enjoy classical, some enjoy country music. And in and of themselves, they're not wrong. Now, once again, do they begin to represent a degrading culture? That begins another area that we have to wrestle with, is what's being said. But in and of themselves, there's other amazing enjoyments, other modern genres. Okay? There. I didn't say the word. Okay? But there's other modern genres of music that many of you will enjoy. I'll leave it go at that. We're allowed to enjoy those. But the song of the redeemed is something different. It is a brand new animal, as I see it in the scriptures. The song of the redeemed. It is a new song, according to the Old Testament, and specifically within the Psalms itself. Now, if you're taking notes, don't turn there, because I want to read four or five passages here very quickly for you. But listen to what the psalmist talks about a new song. A new song, which means to me that the redeemed have something different that they didn't have before and something different than what the world has. It's a new song. Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Listen to Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I was reading it this week. I thought, where has worship gone in the church today? Where has it gone? We're supposed to be singing a new song about the redeemed living under a brand new boss. That's what it means. The redeemed. We have a new Lord. He's given me a new song upon my lips, and I can't help but proclaim it. Psalms 96, 1 through 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. How many of us come on a Sunday morning and sit with our hands squarely under our rear ends? I don't see that. Listen to Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Go to Isaiah. You sing to the Lord a new song. Isn't it amazing? I never saw it before until I began to study this. To see that in the Old Testament it is described as a new song. It means that there is an old music. There is music of the world, but there is a new song that is beautiful. There is a new song that is emotional. There is a new song that connects with us. As much as old secular music can be beautiful and can be emotional at times, God is telling us there is a new song on the lips of the redeemed. Our music is a music of joy. It's a music of praise. It's a music of thanksgiving to God for salvation. Important part of the congregation of the righteous to express this worship. So you may say, okay, that seems to be maybe individually, but does it apply to the congregation of God's people, the righteous, to be able to express their worship? Now turn with me to a passage in 2 Chronicles. Here's Hezekiah, after his predecessor has pretty well destroyed the temple. It's time to clean it up and get it back to what God has intended for it. So Hezekiah is restoring worship. in the temple. 2 Chronicles 29, verses beginning in verse 20. It's a lengthy passage, but you have to hear it to be able to hear exactly what I believe we were to hear this morning from it. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. So you got the picture? There's a process going on here. The temple is going to be restored. King Hezekiah has said, we will restore it the way God has. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to make a burnt offering, a sin offering, unto God here for all that we have done in our transgressions. And so all of this blood is taken care of. It's an ugly picture. Okay? It's an ugly picture that's going on. But then he continues in this worship. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Lord has commanded the restoration of worship in the temple, and I'm telling you, one of the biggest parts of it was through music. Music that is going on here. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Do you see the picture? Hezekiah is restoring worship to the house of God. Yes, and it's involved all of the sacrifices that had gone on. But can you imagine the singing that was going on? Just so you know, 38,000 people serve in the temple. 38,000 people serve. Of that, 4,000 are in the music department. 4,000 musicians and singers. Once again, I'm thinking, where have we come in our worship? I mean, it's an amazing picture to me of Hezekiah restoring it to the temple. Think of Miriam when she leads the women as they leave Egypt, as they were coming out of Egypt. She leads the women in amazing song. Think of the prophets that were coming down in 1 Samuel to meet Saul. There was a male chorus right there, folks. A male chorus singing as men. They were accompanied by instruments also. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God. Listen to this. With all their might. With song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. You think God was pleased when he knew they're singing with all their might to me? Oh my, what a, once again, a convicting message this was to me. The temple, later on, as it's going to be, the Solomon's temple was going to be destroyed and then redone. They're going to have a smaller temple, or a smaller choir, only about 200 in this one. Revival under Nehemiah, in chapter 12, he has the antiphonal choir. He has the walls that are being set back up and being restored. And he has half of the singers on one side and half on the other side of the other walls. And they're singing back and forth. Nehemiah 12:27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. All throughout it, you see worship services that are breaking out with amazing music. All through the Old Testament. I looked for it this week. Talk about percussion instruments. Talk about woodwind instruments. They talk about trumpets. They talk about flutes. They talk about pipes. Lots of music in the Old Testament. So does the New Testament address any kind of music? Remember the night Jesus has his last night with his disciples? When they leave, what do? What's the last thing they do as they're leaving? Sing a hymn. They sing a hymn. They sing. They're leaving. Look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're in jail. What are they doing? Sawing the bars, sawing off their little chains so they can escape? No. They're singing hymns. They're singing hymns to the Lord. You're going to see it when I get back to our series of messages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:15 is what Paul's going to say. Listen to this. I will pray with my spirit. But I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. He's going to give instructions. It's going to be an assumption that there's singing going on. And Paul's going to simply tell them, don't simply sing with your spirit, but you sing with your mind also. You sing with the truth of God's Word. Go to the book of Revelations. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 14 and chapter 15. There is music going on. You see it from the elders. You see it from the people falling down before Him. You see it from the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the worthy that was of the Lamb that was to be slain. It's an amazing picture. It is an amazing picture that we see throughout Scriptures. All of it. The song of the redeemed and elevated, excellent, exalting, uplifting, high, intelligent, truthful music that should be on the lips of the redeemed. The feeling about our Lord and our God. How do I feel about Him? You know me and feelings. I don't like them. And I keep telling us never to follow our feelings, never to follow our hearts. But you can't divorce yourself of them. You cannot divorce yourself of them. They can be deceptive. But when we sing with our feelings unto the Lord. Do we love our Lord? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit into something deeper? Am I delighted into the Lord? Do I have a sense of admiration and a sense of awe? At the same time, a sense of humility. That's an introduction to this message this morning. So now, look at your text in Ephesians chapter 5, just beginning in verse 18. I want us to take a look at what this talks about in music here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a contrast going on here. There's a contrast that Paul writes about, and I think it's extremely instructive for us. He says, he begins this whole thing by saying, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He does this contrast in it, because he wants to lead us into our kind of music. So he wants to contrast it with the pagans' type of music. The pagans were controlled with anything from the inside. Don't be drunk with wine, because you're going to be controlled by that wine. That's what he's saying to them. Don't be controlled by anything. Don't allow emotions. Don't allow drugs. Don't allow anything to control you other than the Holy Spirit Himself. He's going to control us from the inside. It's a basic reality that we have to understand that our music is going to be, he's going to talk about music here. Our music is then controlled by the Holy Spirit. True worship cannot be engineered. It can't be engineered, folks. I read a book by Ian Murray called Pentecost Today several years ago. And it was amazing to me that I thought all we have to do, if we want revival to come, all we have to do is certain things. And God seems that He promises that revival will come to a land. It'll come to a church. It'll come to a family. If we do X, 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 and X, okay, just check them off here. Oh, we find ourselves praying. We find ourselves in constant communion with Him. We find ourselves singing. We find ourselves in the Word of God. We find ourselves with spiritual confidants. And once I've done all of those particular things, that revival will break out of my family or my church or my home. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that. Revival is never engineered by human hands. It is always engineered by the Holy Spirit. The same as our faith, the same as repentance. You cannot engineer it, folks. We cannot engineer this worship either. Left to our own devices, if left to our own thoughts, we will think we have worship going on. We will think that we can pack out a congregational room and have an amazing worship service and think somehow we engineered it, that we tried to manipulate and to manufacture worship. It's not going to happen. It will not happen outside of the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's what A.W. Tozer actually called the astonished wonder. He called it the astonished wonder. Without the astonished wonder of the Holy Spirit, you and I will not experience truest worship. We find that wonder. We find that wonder whenever the Holy Spirit is absolutely powerfully present in people. Eyes are opened to the mysteries of God. The unknowable has been revealed to us. The Spirit of God Himself has given us a greater glimpse of the great God and who He is. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to it. We preach Christ. Holy Spirit opens blind eyes. Keep that in mind. It's the same way when it comes to true worship. There's only one way for us to have the intimate, deep understanding and worship that we're talking about, and that is through the Holy Spirit. And once again, though, you're going to find that there is a tension within Scripture. How much over the last couple of years have I talked about the tensions in Scripture? And here's a tension that we find in Scripture. It seems almost that it's contradiction in itself. We worship what we know. You cannot worship something you do not know. And so we worship what we know. We worship truth. But folks, we stand in complete awe and reverence at the unfathomable nature of the mysteries of God. That's when true worship hits us. When we step back and I can't do anything but fall at my feet and say, what a mysterious God He is. Listen to something Tozer wrote in this book, Worship. Engineers can do many great things in their fields, but no mere human force or direction can work the mysteries of God among men. If there is no wonder, no experience of mystery, our efforts to worship will be futile. There will be no worship without the Spirit. If God can be understood and comprehended by any of our human means, then I cannot worship Him. One thing is sure, I will never bend my knees and say, holy, 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 to that which I have been able to decipher and figure out in my own mind. That which I can explain will never bring me to the place of awe. It can never fill me with astonishment, wonder, or admiration. You understand what he's saying? True worship is engineered by the Holy Spirit. It is engineered by the Holy Spirit. So when the Scripture says about us being filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple of verses before, a couple of chapters before, you'd see that he talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about being sealed by the Spirit. He talks about the power of the Holy Spirit being placed within each of us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he has baptized us and taken us and placed us in the one unified body and comes to live within all of us. So there is a sense in which the Spirit is already within us. And so he doesn't mean to pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for his presence in you. He's not saying that. And He's not telling us to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you have the Holy Spirit living within you from the point of salvation, and you're not going to get any more of Him. He's there in His fullness. And so what does He mean by this filling? Is it some type of ecstatic experience? Is it some type of hysteria that goes on? No. No, it's not. This word in the Greek, fill, once again, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it simply means to fill. Okay, it just means to fill something up. But not statically. Not statically filled up. And I had a little tough time this week trying to understand what it meant by the powerful filling that goes on. For instance, this isn't quite filled up, but it was when I started. If I filled this up with water and sat it back down here, that is filled with water, right? It's statically filled with water. There's no power in it. There's nothing moving. There is some pressure on the outside of it, but it's statically. When it's talking about being filled, it's talking about the sense of the sailboat's sail being filled with wind, not static. Filling it with wind is going to make some movement occur there. Think about the Red Bank Creek. How many of you came across the creeks today and took a look at them? Okay? Those banks are filled with water. Are they static? Oh, no. Jump in. Find out how static they are. You're going to find amazing pressure. You're going to find amazing movement in it. And so that's the word that he uses here. To be filled, but not to be statically filled with it. He says that there is something that is about the going on with us. There is something controlling about it. There is movement within our souls. It is simply saying this: allow the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not the static filling up, but it's an active filling up. It's controlling of the Holy Spirit. It's an objective reality that is going on here. I began to take a closer look at this. I found Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So how is it? What is this Holy Spirit doing in my life? And how can I actually say, is it simply hands off? Is it simply doing the X, Y's, and Z's? Is it something that I can get a checklist of the 10 things and being delivered from? What is it? How does it look? Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 almost says the exact same thing. Paul writes both of them. So remember, here in verse 18 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Almost the same wording. Almost the same end result here. The end result is to be addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody and singing within our heart. Almost the exact same result. But what's the causative factor in each of them? In our passage today, it's being filled by the Spirit. What is the causative factor of the exact same thing in Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Going to cause the same thing. Same results, same thing at the very beginning, same cause. Control of the Holy Spirit within our lives is totally submitting, once again, to the Word of Christ in our lives. It's a result of letting the Word of God that we have studied and found ourselves immersed in, to allow it to control our lives, to say, here's the truth of the Word of God that I find here. I'm being controlled by the Word of God. At the same time, I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God. Because who wrote the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself writes this. And so if you and I are to understand and understand what the Holy Spirit wants to control and how He wants to control, we can never divorce it. Never divorce it from the Word of God. The person that is controlled by the Word of God is controlled by the Spirit of God. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the two go hand in hand. There's no premium on ignorance, folks. Worship that is ignorant isn't true worship. Isn't true worship. So what's the consequences of it? You see the beginning of this thing, kind of where it's all going to come from, filling of the Holy Spirit, control of the Word of God in our lives. Look at verse 19. Here's one of the consequences, first result of this. Here's the consequence. This kind of struck me as I was reading, I think it was MacArthur this week, when I was reading him on this. Look at the beginning of this. The first result of the control of the Spirit of God. Now, there's going to be many results of the Spirit controlling us. Because isn't Paul talking about here in Ephesians about how we walk? He's telling us how to walk in certain areas of our life in purity. And he's given us all these instructions. And he's going to tell us about wives and husbands. He's going to talk about mutual submission to one another. He's going to talk about children obeying parents and parents not provoking their kids to wrath. He's going to talk about masters and employees and employers and how they're supposed to be treating one another. He's going to give all of these instructions. But what's the first thing he says the consequence of being filled by the Spirit is? Music. It's the first result of it. The first consequence of being controlled by the Spirit. The first result of biblical truth in our life is our music. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Making music is what he says. That's the first result. Then the rest of them are going to come. As I began to look at them, three verbs. Very quickly, I don't have time to delve into them very deeply this morning. Three verbs that we're told to do this when we're first thing we're talking about music. Three verbs: speaking, singing, making melody. Some of you may have a dressing there, such as what we have, and I'm a little confused if it's ESV or not. Didn't have that marked. Always have them marked. Some of them say a dressing, some of them simply say speaking. The Greek word there is laleo. It's an onomatopoeic word. It's one of those things that sounds like what it's supposed to be. You know, like little babies coo. Okay, the word coo almost sounds like what it describes. Or that idiot was babbling. It almost sounds like what he was doing. The word that we have here, laleo, actually means la 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 la. It's just kind of like speaking. It is what we do. It is the natural outgrowth of anybody, not simply Christians. It is the word that they would have used for everybody naturally makes some type of noise. It came to talk about animal sounds. It talked about chirping of birds. It just simply means to make sounds. Okay, so when you see that particular word speaking or addressing one another, it says, do what's natural. Just make sounds to one another. The word singing simply means to sing in general, to put to a tune, to sustain notes, to be able to sing it in some type of rhythm, if you will, with just general sense of what it means to what you and I would consider singing. And then making melody, important word here, salo, begins with a P, P-S-A-L, like psalm, but it's salo. The word psalm is where we're going to get this from. You know what that simply means? When we talk about making melody in this word salo, it means to sing with an accompaniment instrument. That's what that word would have meant to them. To sing with an accompaniment instrument, to play on an instrument. And so you see this amazing range, don't you? An amazing breadth, if you will, of what it means to have music. Vocal music, instrumental music, combined with the two of them even. That's the initial expression of the Spirit-filled believer. How many of us have experienced that? The initial response to a Spirit-filled believer is to make music. Do we sense that? Or haven't we ever been taught that? Who do we do it? Among who do we do this? Speaking to one another. You see the corporateness of this? You see the corporate worship that's going on? You speak this to one another. You speak it to yourselves. You speak it when you get together. It's not evangelism. It is not evangelism. It's not entertainment. It's corporate expression of joy and gratitude to God. Reformation did some amazing things for us. And one of the things that Reformation did was gave back the Christian church music. Because up to that time, there wasn't any. If it was, it was very much guarded. And Martin Luther, He writes hymns. He's going to give expression for God's people to be able to proclaim the truth of what they know. So where does it rise from? Verse 19, to the Lord with your heart. Once again, expression. Keep in mind here too, we have that idea that many times in our culture that with the heart would mean that emotional, I love you with all my heart. Okay, so it's a sense of an emotional attachment. Actually, the Hebrew and the writers here would have understood it to be completely different. They would have actually used the word mind here. When they talked the word heart, they were actually talking, their understanding would have been of mind. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You ever thought how stupid that statement is to our culture? As a man thinks in his heart, we think with our minds. And so this is really what he's saying here. Is what do you know to be true? This is where worship is going to begin to take place. It's going to be that which I know to be true. Where is it going to come from? It's going to come from the truths that I have grasped about God. To whom is it offered? Verse 19. To the Lord. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it, that we proclaim it to one another, but it's all unto God. The Lord. We address one another, is what it says. So when you're singing, and I'm not going to pick on anybody here. I won't look. I'm going to look down here in the middle, okay? When you sing as badly as you sing, you're singing to your neighbors on either side. But you are supposed to sing because you can't help but sing. That's what he's saying here. And you all know it. We all sit behind and in front of those people which can't carry a note. There are times that is some of the greatest times, I believe, of worship when I hear the person who cannot carry a note singing from right at the very depths of their soul. To me, that's amazing. And I just try to out-sing louder because I'm singing probably as bad as what that person was doing. And we make a wonderful duet together. That's what we see here. The question is, it's unto God. Does it glorify God? Does my singing, as badly as it may be, does it still glorify God? Is it expressed the truth in a lofty and elevated way? We're going to be singing a song, not this morning, but one of these months very shortly. Just found it. I guess it's my Scottish and English roots. But it's called All Glory Be to Christ. All Glory Be to Christ. Amazing song, I think. Just written 5 or 6 years ago. Sung to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. So if you've got that idea in your head of the New Year's Eve and hoisting the pint and spiked eggnog and everything, kind of sanitize that idea in your head maybe, okay, when we sing that song, because it's going to be a phenomenal song for us. All glory be to Christ. That's what we do when we gather together and we sing to one another. We're singing this unto God and for all of His glory. I didn't even get a chance. I'm really running out of time here, but I'm going to take a couple of minutes just to talk about it. By what do we mean then about music itself? It talks about psalms, doesn't it? It talks about those three things. One of them, when it talks about psalms, it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so what are they? I always thought that the Psalms was a capital P referring back to the book of Psalms. It is not. That word only appears 7 times in the New Testament. 2, maybe 3 of them refer to the book of Psalms. It generally simply refers to music with stringed instruments. That's what this word, when it was talking about singing with psalms, it was talking about singing with stringed instruments. Now, over time, it became those which David and Asaph had written because they were being sung by those, but it wasn't relegated simply to those. It was an ode to God, O-D-E, an ode to God. It was simply proclaiming God for all He is. That's what a psalm would have been to the New Testament saints. What's a hymn? It's a song of praise. It's not an ode to God talking about His characteristics or simply talking about His Trinity or whatever it could have been. But a song of a hymn was a song of praise. Usually, once again, used 7 or 8 times. Usually that particular word was talking about salvation. It was a song of praise to God about the salvation which He had given us. That's what a hymn would have been. And spiritual songs, what are they? Testimonials. Tough word to pull apart. I pulled it apart for an entire afternoon to actually see what these mean. But they basically mean testimonials. The working of the Holy Spirit in my life and what it has done, I can't help but tell you about it. Yes, I'm giving praise to God, but my testimony about the inner working of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life is what would be referred to as spiritual songs. So you see this range of singing? You see what we see here? This is an amazing range of singing, lifting up God's glory. Sing with songs of salvation. Sing with songs of personal testimony. Every point that I could find in this verse today showed me that there's a full range of singing, which is what will naturally occur from us. All these manners that we talk about of God, the odes to God about His work and who He is, what He's done. The works provided to me, the works provided to creation in general, the greatness of who He is, songs of dedication, songs of commitment, songs of testimony, songs of the provisions that God has given me, songs of His greatness in my life. All of it is an amazing privilege that you and I have, and it is a natural outgrowth of my vision and my intimacy, my love for my Lord. How can I help but sing? How can I help but do it? I have to put a lid on it. More and more convinced, Romans chapter 1. Know the truth, still squash it. Only way not to be able to do it. Now, I said I was going to leave us this morning with something almost unrelated to it, but an amazing picture. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. Prophecy. A picture, if you will, of God Himself. What is God going to be doing for eternity? What are we going to be doing for eternity? We've talked about that. Revelations is pretty clear about it. Do you ever wonder what God's going to be doing also throughout eternity? Listen to this. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." You think we're the only ones going to be singing in all of eternity? If the Lord Himself is going to be singing with loud songs over us, that the redeemed that He has brought in, how can we not sing with Him, back the praises to Him? I'm telling you, this is only part one. There's three parts to this message. More and more absolutely convinced, we can't help but sing when we worship.